Right. Good morning. Like Andy said, my name is Cody. If this is your first time here, thank you all for joining us today. If you're wondering what happened to me, I tried to arm wrestle Craig and lost. So I said that joke last week, so I'm going to continue this thing for a while. So we'll see what happens here. thank you all for joining us and coming in here to continue our series in King Me. This is just really recognizing that Jesus is the only true King that we have, and that if we do not make Jesus King in our lives, that the world will rule over us and we will make ourselves our King. And so if you've missed any of the sermon series, I ask that you go back and listen to it. It's been great. So we're going to be in our Disciples Bible. We're on page 471. We're going to be on from 471 to 474. And if you're like, wow, Cody, I don't have one of those, you can get up right now and go get one. It will not offend me. And you can put on your Connect card, got a Bible. And so they're in the back, right back there. And if you're online, just let us know. We'll love to get you one of these Disciples Bibles. So it's going to be 471, and we'll be through 474. And so our story today really gives a picture that you cannot hide from your sin. And the consequences of sin will still happen even to the most religious people. And so, question, have you ever tried to hide something that you did wrong? Just one time? I mean, only one of us can be perfect, Andy. What if only one of us can be perfect? So growing up, my mother loved Yankee Candles, right? The Yankee Candle Company, remember that? You used to have a party. Y'all had senses, and yeah. So my mother bought this huge Yankee Candle. I wish I could show you online, but I got limited reach here. This thing, the diameter had to be like 10 inches. It was the biggest candle I've ever had. It had like three wicks in it. Just imagine this, right? And I think it was like potpourri smell. Or garden. Or walk through the ocean. Whatever Yankee Candle thing you can think of. But it was this big old thing. Sea breeze. But this thing was huge. And I remember one day it was lit, and my brother and I don't know if we were playing or we were wrestling of some sort. You see where this is going? And so somehow, miraculously, candle wax got all over the carpet. So we're brilliant, right? I was in middle school. So we decided to get a lighter. All right, just to add on to this, they replaced the carpet 2 weeks before this. So, I'm alive. By the grace of God, exactly, yep. So imagine, lighters wouldn't work to get the wax out. So my brother and I, we were brilliant. We decided we're going to move the coffee table 6 inches this way. Thought, oh yeah, we got it. There's no way that our mother is going to know what happened. Well, my mom is keen of sight. And she picked it up pretty easily. And I'm like, I thought we were pretty good. Like, I mean, it just had a little, the 10-inch diameter just kind of went into like an oval. So, and then the coffee table is over 6 inches. I was like, there's no way that she's going to look at this candle and be like, oh, there's something wrong with the candle. And why is the coffee table moved 6 inches? Now, being a parent and having conversations with my parent, my mom, I realized I just wasn't the smartest one. So my mom recognized, oh, there's a coffee table right there. And she was like, what happened? Obviously, but my brother and I both did this kind of pointing. You know, like, no, it was him, it was me, him, me, you. And by the grace of God, I'm still here. Have you ever tried to hide something that you've done wrong? And I think that's how we try to approach God. The all-seeing, all-knowing God, we consciously made a choice, and then we try to take a lighter to that choice. Just make it quick, make it worse. And then when we think we can't use it, can't fix it, what do? Throw some newspaper on it, right? Take the coffee table, just shift it 6 inches. Nobody will notice 6 inches. And so today, we're going to have a story that's exactly what happens. I'm just going to shift it. I'm going to try to fix it. Ow. Let's just cover it up. So would you turn to me to 2 Samuel? We'll be in chapter 11. We'll be through 11 and 12. First, we're going to start verse 1. So 2 Samuel, chapter 11, verse 1. It says, in the spring, when kings march out to war, David sent Joab with his officers and all of Israel. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. And one evening, David got up from his bed and strolled around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing, a very beautiful woman. Now, this chapter already, verse 1 through 2, sets up, there's a problem. Well, what is the problem? In the springtime, when kings march out to war, what did this king do? He stayed home. Issue 1, not listening to God. God told him to go. He decided not to. Issue number 2, he strolled around his palace. Idle hands. He strolled around. What happens when nobody's looking? And when you decided that you're your own accountability? Sin. I'll tell you what happened. It would be sin. And then what happens when a beautiful woman, he saw a beautiful woman bathing. Now, we think that this is the first instance, by the way. It is not. Is that the first instance that David has seen a woman bathing? You're like, how is that? Well, because in Eastern times, they would gather rainwater. Well, where would they collect it? On the roof. So they would want water to come down. So bathing on a rooftop is actually what was a normal thing. So he just chose, coincidence, he just chose the right time that she was bathing, right? No, he saw that before. But this time it was different. What made it different? Look at verse 4. He sent messengers to get her. And when she came to him, he slept with her. And now she had just been purifying herself from her uncleanness. And afterwards, she returned home. The woman conceived and sent word to inform David, I am pregnant. With the David and Bathsheba story, it's crazy because this is the only time we had Bathsheba ever saying anything. I am pregnant. So let me know if you've heard this one before. Pride comes before the fall. This is that story. So what does he do? He confesses his wrongs. Own up to his bad choices. Now, listen to what David does. This is the lighter to the carpet, by the way. David sent orders to Joab in verse 6. Send me Uriah the Hittite. And then verse 8. And then he said to Uriah, so Uriah came and says, go down to your house, wash your feet. So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king followed him, verse 9, but Uriah slept at the door of the palace with all of his master's servants, and he did not go down to his house. David tries 2 other times to get Uriah to go back to his wife, hoping that he would sleep with her to cover up, and he can just say, oh, it's his. Well, if anybody knows simple math would pick up that. And Uriah, being a noble man, of noble character, denied 3 times, no, I will not. I will not. I will. One, it was first, it was like, I will not because of where my men are at. I will not because of what time it is. We're supposed to be out to war. So he was loyal to God. He was loyal to his soldiers, and he was loyal to the king. He slept by the palace because he wanted to protect David. Ironic, isn't it? So what does Uriah and David do? Have a little powwow and say, hey, guess what I did? Guess what you're going to figure out? Nope. Because this is what sin does. It's quick, make it worse. If there's no confession or repentance, there's only one other place it could go, which is worse. Sin blinds us. It blinds the most religious people too. David is known in Scripture as the only one that says he's a man after my own heart. Church, hear this. You're not better than this. No one is. No one can outwit sin. There's only one cure for sin. We'll get to it. I gotta keep you on feet because I can't get all mine. So what does he do? Look at verse 14. The next morning, this is after the third time he tried to get Uriah to sleep with his wife. The next morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In the letter, he wrote, put Uriah at the front of the fiercest fighting. Then withdraw from him so that he is struck down and dies. So just a little background of Uriah and David's relationship. Uriah is part of David's mighty men. He had 12 mighty men. Uriah brought David a drink from a well. Uriah struck down 1,200 people by himself to bring that drink to David to show how much he loved him. And then David sends out this letter to one of his friends. And Joab listened to the king, because if you disobey the king's order, guess what's going to happen to Joab? And he did what was requested, and Uriah died. And it just wasn't Uriah, it was also some of the other mighty men, as it says, David's servants died. It was some of the other mighty men of David, mighty men of valor. So sin does not just affect you, but those who are closest to you. You think it's just you. You think it's just you alone on that computer. But it affects everyone near you. Because sin changes your attitude, changes your heart, it changes your posture. It makes you think that you are in control. Verse 26, it says, when Uriah's wife heard that her husband Uriah had died, she mourned for him. And when the time of the mourning ended, David had brought her to his house, and she became his wife. This will be his third wife, by the way. And bore him a son. Well, however, the Lord considered what David had done to be evil. How did David, the man after God's own heart, get to this point? How did he get to this point? Because it's simple. He's the king. How do we get to this point? Simple. You think you're the king or queen. How do we get to that point? Genesis 3:15. Or Genesis 3, it says, where the serpent says, you can be God. Guess what Adam and Eve did? They took a bite of the fruit. Why? Because they wanted to be God. It's not a new story, actually. It's the same one just repeated throughout history. If I give you just a little bit, you'll take a mile. Sin blinded David's perception of who he was. And he thought he can get away with it, right? I married her. Everything's going to be good. Disney's going to write a movie about it. Nope. Look at chapter 12, 2 Samuel. Flip over. We're going to be in chapter 12 and read verses 1 through 15. So we just left off with the Lord thought what David did was evil, and this is what the Lord does. So the Lord sent Nathan to David, and when he arrived, he said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had very large flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one small ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised her, and she grew up with him and with his children. From his meager food she would eat, from his cup she would drink, and in his arms she would sleep. She was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man could not bring himself to take one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for his guest." Verse 5, David was infuriated with the man and said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die because he has done this thing and shown no pity, and he must pay for the four lambs for that lamb." Then Nathan replied to David, "You're the man. You're the man." Nathan then went on over all the things that God did for David. He gave him all the victories, and it gave him the kingdom of God. It gave him the kingdom. God made you king. Paul Tripp says in his book, Dangerous Calling, he says, "Sin is deceptive. And think with me about who deceives first. I have no difficulty recognizing the sin of other people around me, but I can be quite unprepared when my sin is pointed out. Sin deceives 10 out of 10 people reading this book." And I believe sin deceives 10 out of 10 people in this room and online. Well, like we like to establish a self-appointed system, a self-atonement system that says, you know what? I'm not that bad. There's worse. There's worse out there. Usually it goes to someone like Hitler or Stalin, right? "I'm so glad that you did not genocide some people." That's the bar. That's the bar you want to go to. Okay. Wow. No matter your view of sin, there's always consequences for it. Let's go over some of those consequences of the Lord. Verse 11, this is what Nathan says. So this is what the Lord says, "I'm going to bring disaster on you and your own family. And I would take your wives and give them to another before your very eyes. And he will sleep with them in broad daylight. You acted in secret, but I would do this before all Israel in a broad daylight." You cannot hide from your sin. And you cannot hide your sin from God. Like, you may be able to hide your sin from your spouse, your kids, your coworkers, your boss, but sin will always catch up to you. It will. Even pastors cannot hide from their sin. Like this, again, David's one of the most religious person at this point of time. He's a man after God's own heart. Pastors cannot hide from this. Over the recent years, we've heard of well-known pastors who've written great things. Ravi Zacharias, Perry Noble. And we ask, how can such great men of faith fall? Pride. They stopped listening to people speaking into their lives. They didn't allow people to see the dark side of themselves. It's common, right? If you don't know my junk, you think I'm a pretty good guy. We do it every Sunday, don't we? I'm not going to receive prayer. I'm not that bad. We hide ourselves. We hide ourselves from the church. We hide ourselves from people. Why? Well, we don't want to be rejected. We don't want people to think that we're not good. I love when tragedy happens or it's a really stressful moment. And you know it's a really stressful moment for a friend and you say, hey, how's everything going? And they say, I'm okay. It'll be fine. I want to tell you right now, this is a military term. Nothing's ever okay and nothing's ever fine. Ladies and gentlemen, we're still in a pandemic. People are still dying. It's not okay. And you're not fine. But we like to say it, don't we? Something follows up to bless your heart. Cover that up too. Nothing's ever okay. And nothing's ever fine. Why? Because there's sin. You're not okay. And you're not fine. So if you say that to me, guess what I'm going to say back to you? No, you're not. Let me talk to your spouse. Ask them if you're okay. Let me talk to your kids. Have you yelled at them lately? Let me see if you're really okay. Pride. And David's reaction to Nathan's guidance is a hopeful one, and hopefully it'll be pointing to you too, and it'll inspire you to do this. Look at verse 13, and Nathan responded to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. We'll go over more about this confession next week, Psalms 51, but for today, David repented, which is a beautiful part of today's message, because look at what happens after his repentance. And then Nathan replied to David, and the Lord has taken away your sins, and you will not die. There's grace. David deserved death, and not just because what he did with Bathsheba, but because he killed someone. David's a murderer. He may have not taken a knife to Uriah, but he made the orders. And he tried to hide not only his sexual morality, but the murder he caused. And he lied. He broke the Ten Commandments. All of them, actually. He coveted. He stole. He deceived the Lord. He broke every Ten Commandment in this action. And he says, I have sinned against the Lord. And what does God say? I'll take away your sin, and you will not die. And just like David, we deserve death. And however, God chose not to give us death, but life through his son, Jesus Christ. Our sins makes us have an illusion that we are king and queens of our lives. And it has caused us to misplace our worship. And we try to cover up our brokenness and try to hide our true selves. Sin moves us away from worshiping God to worshiping ourselves. And it creates a gap between us and God. And just like David, God doesn't leave us with this gap. God comes down and bridges the gap with the cross. And at the cross, God's love and willingness to save his people is shown. The cross shows the amount of love which he is willing to give to those who repent and confess that he is Lord and King of Kings. And so through repentance and confession, our sins, we can be given grace and mercy. Craig spoke about mercy just a little bit ago. The Lord extends his mercy to us, withholding punishment we deserve, but then offers grace, which is favor that we don't deserve, and gives it to us rather than punishment. And he lavishly pours out grace on us when we confess and repent. So if you're wondering, if you feel like you're David and you're trying to hide your sin, you feel that conviction. I call it conviction because it's not guilt and shame. That's been dealt with. Conviction. If you're feeling that conviction this morning, if you feel like, oh man, I've really messed up, I want you to know this. God's love for you was answered at the cross. And if you're wondering how much God loves you, look no further than a cross, that he's willing to die for you. Ain't nobody else that probably said that to you, right? I love you so much, I'm going to die for you. And actually do it. If you wonder what your view of yourself with God is, look at the cross. He values that much that he put his life on it. Do you believe that this morning, church? Do you live like that? Do you pray like that? God takes away our sin. However, he doesn't always remove the consequences of it. There's more consequences of sin. Look at verse 14. Nathan says this, "However, because you treated the Lord with such contempt in this matter, the son born to you will die." Then Nathan went home. Bye. Bye, Felicia. This is a tragedy and a warning for Christians and non-Christians. There is consequences for sin. God doesn't remove it even for the most holiest person. Man after own God, after God's heart. Man after God's heart. God did not remove his consequences. We are not to take sin lightly. Some of you may be living this lifestyle that, there's grace, it's okay. One, grace is not yours to be given. Like you can, you don't have that authority, only God does. God gives grace through his son, Jesus Christ. Romans 6 speaks about this. It says, if you are a Christian, if you are a Christ follower, you are to be dead to your sin. Church, are you dead to your sin? Are you thriving and trying to cover it up? Does your sin bring about mourning? Have you forgotten Easter? It wasn't that long ago. That's what it took for your sin. May we never forget the cost. Paul also says in Romans that you're not supposed to be enslaved to sin, but you're supposed to be slave to Christ. It's coming from Romans 6. Does your life reflect a life enslaved to righteousness in Christ, or does it look like enslaved to sin? That's really easy to say, but how do we live that out? How do we live this enslaved to Christ life? I want you to turn with me to Hebrews 3. If not, it'd be right up here. Hebrews 3, 12 to 14, it says this, "Watch out. Watch out, brothers and sisters, so that there won't be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage each other daily while it's still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. For we have become participants in Christ if we hold firmly until the end the reality that we had at the start." Watch out. Watch out, church. Be on guard. This is not the only time it talks about be on guard. Sometimes in Scripture, guard your heart, for it's a wellspring of life. Watch out. Guard. How do we guard? We guard ourselves by God's word. Remember the last series? Those who weren't here, our memory verse said in John 14, spoke about in 23, it says, "If you love me, you'll keep my word." But also, if you continue in 14 to 15, it says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commands. You'll obey my commands." If you love me, obey. Keeping God's words protects us and it draws us to loving Jesus. Getting into God's word so that God's word gets into you gives us the tools to watch out and be on guard. We don't say read your Bible to be legalistic. We say read your Bible because we know what the Spirit of God does. And going back to John 14 to 15, the Spirit of God reveals the glory of Christ. It reveals God's glory. It is the spirit of truth. Wouldn't it be nice to have some truth in this world right now? Get in God's word so God's word gets in you, so you can watch out, so that you can be on guard. So there's God's word, watch out. Then it also says, be with one another. Hebrews 3 says, be with one another. Be participants in Christ. Why would he say that? Well, we say this, the people in your life shape your life. Who's in your life right now? Are they enslaved to Christ? Are they enslaved to sin? Now, I know some of you right now are going to be like, well, Cody, aren't we supposed to go out to the lost and teach them? If the lost is teaching you more than what you're teaching the lost, guess what? It ain't working. You got reverse evangelism. You got evangelism. You are supposed to be the light and salt of the world, not the world being the light and salt to you. The people in your life shape your life. So everybody in this room, me included, needs a Nathan. We need somebody to come in and speak the gospel to us. And what I love about Nathan is that Nathan didn't come in bursting in saying, hey, I know what you did, and pulled out the Bible and say, hey, we're going to go over your mistakes. He did not. He came in a way that was going to speak to David's heart. We all need a Nathan. Paul Tripp, in his book, again, Dangerous Calling, if you don't have it, get it, says this, the blinding ability of sin is so powerful and so persuasive that you and I literally need daily intervention, because none of us were wired to live the Christian life alone. Grace is revealed when our lives are interrupted by the insight-giving ministry of others. Christians need Nathan speaking into their lives so that the gospel can be influenced, could be inspiring our hearts. And then Christians also need to be a Nathan. Nathan was called to speak into the king's murder and adultery. That's not fun. Some of you have people in your life who proclaim to be Christians, and you know what they're doing is not right. And you're so nervous to tell them the truth and the grace of Jesus Christ. Again, Nathan didn't bring out the Bible and say, this is what you're doing wrong. He just made the view of God so high so that the person recognized what they were doing wrong. Which means if you ain't worshiping in front of your friends who are in that lifestyle, if you're not magnifying God, what weapon do you have other than bringing out the Bible and saying, hey, this is what you're doing wrong? Nathan wanted David to see the glory of God, not a list of wrong things. And look what happened. He repented. Magnify God, not the sin. And watch what the Spirit of God does, who reveals the glory of Christ and is the Spirit of truth. Again, John 14 through 15. Nathan was not about being right. Sometimes we get caught up in that, right? I know I do. I just want to be right. That's how most people don't come back to church, because they just felt people want to be right and not speak to the heart. But before we become a Nathan, we need a Nathan. And that's why at this church, we believe in small groups and discipleship. It's within these groups that we read the truth. We get in God's word together. That's why we have a Bible reading plan. It's not to be legalistic. It's just so that God's word gets in you. Because we know what God's word does when it's in you. It protects, it guards, and is the light of the earth and the salt of the earth. We believe in discipleship because we believe getting deeper. We need Nathans to speak scripture into our lives, the areas that we try to hide from people. Isn't this supposed to be the place Matthew West has a new song out there. It speaks about the church. The church is supposed to be a triage, not the academy. Is that what you did this morning? Did you come in expecting this to be a triage? Or did you just clean yourself up and hope that people don't ask, how are you doing? And are you going to respond with this? I'm okay. I'm fine. No, you aren't. In a moment, I'm going to invite you all to come out to prayer. Every one of you should get up. Why? Because I know you ain't okay. I'm not okay. I got one arm. I'm Nemo up here. I'm trying to swim, but I can't. I'm not fine. One of the things about this right here is teaching me humility. I know so because I tried to put on my socks this morning and I hurt. My wife just looked at me. You could have waited. Nope. My time. I got to do it. I'm right there with you. I need prayer. If this has encouraged you at all, I would love for you all to get your Connect card and get on your phones right now to BACC Live. You do it online or you can do it on your Connect card right here. And I'm going to walk through some steps I would love for you all to take. One of those steps is accept Jesus Christ for the first time. Or maybe this is a recommitment. Maybe you just need a recommitment and saying, yep, I try to hide. I've scooched over that coffee table 6 inches too many times. It's now 3 feet. And this is what it takes to have Christ as your king over your life. Just confess your sins, accept that Christ is the true king. So yes, you have to get in the dirt. You have to get in your heart and pour out the things that you have tried to control over. You confess, I've missed it. I've missed the mark. Number two, who's pouring the gospel into your life and who are you pouring out to? Do you have someone bringing the gospel into the covered areas of your life that you try to move over with the coffee table? And a place that happens is through small groups and discipleship. And that may not be through us. It may be through a different church. It may be through your neighbors, maybe through your friends. Get in a community where Christ is glorified and magnified and confess. So we're going to require you to be vulnerable. But when light comes in, exposes darkness, you will have life like no other. Because isn't it exhausting trying to cover it? Isn't it exhausting trying to cover the real self, your real self? I bet it is. Let light be spoken to your darkness. I encourage you to sign up for our discipleship pathway. We're going to have another one come up here soon. You can jump on that right now. Go to this prayer training where there's food. Learn how to pray. Again, have people speak truth into your life. Now, number three is receive prayer. And I'm going to set this up for you. Throw you a volleyball right here. Ready? Prayer for the forgiveness of sins. Our prayer does not forgive your sins. We go before the God who does. We're not priests. We're not Catholics. We pray intercedingly for your sin. Maybe you're trying to hide your sin. We pray for that to be exposed. We pray that you won't isolate yourself from accountability. We pray for your pride. Moment you can go up and do that. Number four is memory verse, 1 Samuel 8:7-9. We do this so that God's word is being you. But the Lord told him, listen to the people and everything they say to you. They have not rejected you. They have rejected me as their king. They are doing the same thing to you they have done to me since the day I brought them out of Egypt. Until this day, abandoning me and worshiping other gods, listen to them. But Solomon warned them about the customary rights of the king who will reign over them. Are you trying to be king of your life? Right now, we're going to take up offering. The usher's going to come up front. So if you're here, we can do on the bucket. If you're online, there's a couple ways you can do it online. You can go to the Church Center app, give there. You go to our website. You go to BACC Give. You go to BACC Live. There's a little section there that says Give. You can do so. You can also mail it in the old-fashioned way. And if you walked in, you have communion right here. We just heard the gospel. The little piece of bread there says, this is the body which has been broken for you. So that when God views you, he doesn't view you as sinner. He sees you as son and daughter. And this was broken for you so that you don't have to endure the pain of the eternal death and be separated by God. Take this in remembrance of me. And then we have the blood which was paid for you and myself to be a part of the family of God. And this blood was poured out for you for a new covenant that we are all now adopted sons and daughters through the grace that God takes away our sins. Do this in remembrance of me. God, thank you so much for your love. Thank you so much for your sacrifice. Thank you for taking away our sins. And God, I pray for those who need prayer right now. God, I pray that they would humbly and boldly step forward or in the back, that we can pray for them. In Jesus' name, amen.